Good morning, family.
Good morning.
The words, "It was credited to him," were written not for him alone. May God add a blessing to the reading of his words.
Amen. The question is that I just said, as we see in the video here, in the beginning, God created the earth and he rested. In the beginning, God created man, and he rested. Also in the beginning, God created woman. He rested. Neither God nor man have rested since. I want to wish all our mothers a happy Mother's Day. I'm going to blame my wife for that one. She said it would be funny. And I know our title today is one of that I just said. And I know this is a deep and broad subject to talk about. So we're just going to narrow it down to the family. And have we sinned against the mothers? I want to talk about a little story that happened when I was a kid. We had a house, and my dad's biggest thing was, don't play ball in front of the house. But of course, we did anyway, because it wasn't that he didn't want us to play. He didn't want us to break any windows or hurt anybody walking past. So this one Friday, you know, mom and dad decided to go shopping and leave us at home. Now, remind you, I was only probably about 13 or 14 then. And before that time, she had a habit of getting a babysitter to watch us. And I guess she said, well, this time I'm going to let him. So we got outside in front of the house and we were playing ball. And next thing we know, we heard the shattering of glass, the scattering of my friends, and I'm standing there. Yes. No, I wasn't holding the ball. It went through the window. The funny part of it was that we were waiting for my neighbor to come out. They never came out. So I'm the fixer. And everybody is saying, what you going to do, Walter? I go, well, I knocked on the door. Nobody answered. I opened the door and went in. My neighbor's oldest son was laying on the couch. So I said, oh, great, I got it. I went in, got the ball, got out. Went on across the street to the park. Mom and dad came home. Dad noticed the window was broken. He didn't ask. He just assumed that one of the other kids did it. Later on that day, I got a correction for it, what I call it, a beating. And I think that was one of my last sins I committed in front of the house. But did I sin against my mother? Of course, it hurt my father deeply. Because, you know, he was like, I told y'all over and over and over, don't play ball in front of the house. But, you know, I was one of my childhood antics. And one of the last ones that my mother, you probably don't remember this, Mom. I was probably about 16 then. And I forgot what I did. And she was going to give me a whooping for it. So she went and got the belt and strap, and she was going to whoop me. But I just stood there like this. And she told my father, she called him and she said, well, he won't let me whoop him. He won't bend over so I can spank him. And my father looked at her and said, he's 16. He's 6 foot tall. You let me know what you can do. And he, she whooped me anyway, but I still just stood there. But, you know, that was just one of the childhood antics that, as I can say, we look at today, probably was a sin, but not really a sin. And I also found this card by a card company who was trying to be really funny on Mother's Day. And their advertisement was, application for a mother. The requirements need to apply for this as a mother. It says, a mother's job requires you to stand all day, put in 135 hours or more a week. It means you work weekends, nights, and there's no time off. And the hours increase around Thanksgiving, Christmas, and other holidays. The position requires that you have skills in finance, medicine, and food preparation. And it entails intense physical labor and a total collapse of your personal life. And oh, by the way, it pays absolutely nothing. So there, in this, also, there are two-thirds of mothers hold jobs outside the home and are the primary winners, I should say earners, in 40% of our families today. And that's in the richest country of the world, supposedly. See, because our public policies and make balancing these jobs, or should I say balancing the job of a mother, even harder than it should be. And of course, if the mother had help from fathers to help her balance the child raising and parenting, it would be a lot easier. And from the beginning, God didn't intend for a mother or a woman to bear the total responsibility of raising her children. And this is some other statistics from the Center for American Progress. Reports that in 1974, 84% of families were headed by married couples. Now, from 1974 until 2015, that dropped down to 65% of families were headed by married couples. From 1974 to 2015, the families were headed by singles mothers doubled from 14.4% to 26.6%. And that, sadly, brings on poverty, which result in the poverty rate of single mothers is 40.9%, practically 87% higher than that of couples. And society says to single mothers, pull yourself up by your bootstraps. I'm sure many of you heard that. You know, I'm a self-made man. I'm a self-made woman. No one in here is self-made. And they tell our mothers to pull themselves up by the bootstraps. But how can they do that when they have to take those bootstraps to pay for boots or shoes or clothing for a child that in 6 months may outgrow it? How do you pull yourself up when you have to go out as a single mother and look for affordable child care? On top of that, decent education. But see, these are the things that married mothers, they say today's mothers, married or single, dealing with these issues while our lawmakers slash and cut funding for it under the guise of progress. And we know families are fragile because we have to deal with the challenges and bad choices that sin has invaded and invaded the family. It can be shattering. And we just start all the way back, like I showed the narrative, the two sons that Adam and Eve had. We remember that story in Genesis 4, verses 1 through 11. I'm not going to read it, but I'm going to just describe it. How did that affect the family? How did that affect the relationship between son and mothers? Cain, in his fit of rage and jealousy, murdered his brother. But he was warned by God that if you do better, you do well, sin will leave your door. But because of his wrong attitudes, one day he decided he was going to raise up and kill his brother. They were in the field. And so he did because of that. How did that deeply hurt his mother? And I'm asking you mothers in here to think, how would that deeply hurt you if you had two sons and one raised up and killed the other? Or daughter. That hurt. And we don't know, given the story, if Eve ever saw Cain again, because once he committed that crime, he was banished by God. So, how can we figure in the gravity and the weight of sin today and how it hurts and affects the family and the challenges of our bad choices also? You know, it's easy to say it doesn't affect me, but sin is caused by our bad choice. Sin causes bad choices and the challenges and damages of family, causing it to be even more fragile. But we know that we have, as we've been talking about in the past weeks, we have good news, is that all families can come to the kingdom of God. And that entails, the kingdom of God, and that entails, because we know that a strong family is beneficial, not only to our neighborhoods, to our community, to our cities, to our states, to our country, to the world. And we know that if we have these families that are happy and intact, then we have happy and intact adult children. I was thinking about this just a little while. There's a, some of you may know, his name is Tony Evans, and he wrote a couple of books, a series on kingdom family, kingdom man, kingdom woman, kingdom children. And he goes through the steps of breaking down how the breakdown and how sin has caused the breakdown. And the more, how do you put it? In our society, if you have a single parent, the chances of one of those children or those children living in poverty and continuing on from generation to generation is higher. He gave the statistics, but I can't remember them right now. But he said that is also the downfall of a great country, is the breakup and the fall apart of the family. He said first it starts with the father who leaves, then the mother who has to live and raise these children in poverty. That sin affects the house, it affects the community, the city, and as I said, the state, and on to the government. But in that process, we as Shepherd's community can ask God to give us strength, to strengthen our marriages and our children so that we can alleviate that sin in our congregation. And also pray that our single mothers are protected from predators, because we know we have those out there. They prey on single mothers or people who they think are weak, and we pray that he would protect them. So let's honor our mothers, even though we live in a sin-filled world. Another thing, let's remember one thing. Each one of our mothers need a godly touch, a godly hug from time to time. And not just on a special day like today or Thanksgiving or when someone marries or whatever, but just continuously, and not let it be a cliche like we say. Some things get to be cliches. But when we give our mothers a hug or a touch, have some meaning behind it. Because that's what God wants us to do. That's why we had, as I said, the past couple of weeks, we've been going through the good news, the kingdom of God, learning what it means to have grace. And through that grace, we have a redemptive opportunity and assurance from God that we can walk safely throughout this world of sin. So at this time, I want all the men to stand up. Come on, Mr. Bellamy, wake up. I know it's boring you. And I want all of us to turn to a mother or a woman who is a mother. Should not they be any kin to you, just another sister in Christ. And we are going to say, Happy Mother's Day. It wasn't long enough, but I showed it up to give you more time.
Well, I have a blessing. I have more time, right? JB, wait until your mic is switched off before you talk. What's that? Oh. I guess it's either it was a joke or it's true. Which one? Happy Mother's Day. Lisa, where are you? Well, I gave her a Mother's Day present already anyway. I gave her a kiss on the cheek. Right. You know, my mom was 17 years old when she had her first child. I wonder if that's the reason why my heart sort of goes out to these kids, you know. She was 18 when she had me. 20 when she had my other brother. And she was about 24 when she had a fourth child. That's a lot of churn for a short time like that. And did I mention there were four boys? You know, I think about it now and I say, what is it that we put our mom through? And through it all, the love of mama was still there because you can feel it, right? You can feel it. So happy Mother's Day, Mom. She's out there chilling out with God now, and that's cool. Okay, back to the message. So I just used up the time that JB gave me. I was preparing for this message, and the thought came to mind, well, what does God really want? You know, Mel Gibson a few years ago had that movie, What Do Women Want? Any of you all saw it? Yes. Right? Guys, any of us saw it? Okay. I was about to ask the question, so why aren't we doing it? But I wouldn't ask the question. What does God really want? And I started thinking about my profession, psychology, mental health. And in the mental health field, before someone is released, so to speak, there is a rigor that people have to go through. And this rigor is supervised by the local boards. And this rigor involves education, intensive education, much education. And if it is that you don't live up to the standard of education, you don't become a mental health professional. In addition to that, while you're going through your classes, your courses, we do what's called a practicum, which would involve close to 800 hours of actually working in the field. Then you graduate, and then there's an exam that needs to be done, and then you work for 2 years under someone else who sort of like mentors you and helps you through some of those challenges and guides you through some of the obstacles of the field. 2 years. And then after that, the person signs on a dotted line saying that, okay, now Kenneth Barker has met the minimum standards for participating and being a member of this particular profession. You see, because those standards are established so that when someone becomes a part of this profession, people who utilize the service can now say, well, they can feel safe in doing so. But in order to get to that point, there's a rigor that must be gone through. In order to belong to this group of individuals, to this profession, in order to say that you are a practicing mental health professional, these are the steps that you must go through. And in order to continue belonging to that profession, every 2 years, there are certain continuing education courses that must happen. And also our behavior during that period of time has to be circumspect. Such that if an individual has a felony on the record, it is impossible to become a part of this special group of individuals. And with such high standards, I started thinking, well, if man holds such high standards of behavior and personal integrity for a profession like psychology or mental health, I wonder, is that kind of like the reason why God holds such high standards? If man has such high standards, why not God? And of course, it goes back to, and I'm thinking, well, what does God really want? You see, God created man to be in relationship with him. And in order to be in relationship with God, there are certain minimum standards. But the nice thing about it is God provides all of the assistance that we need, much like in the mental health field. Right? All of the assistance that we need in order to meet those minimum standards, God provides. Because what does he say? He said, I'm going to, one, send my son so that, you know, that felony that you had in the past that prevented you from becoming a mental health professional, right? He says that I'm going to send my son and, you know, he'll pay for that. So as far as God is concerned, that felony is gone. The misdemeanor is gone. Whatever it is that you're bringing, whatever junk in your trunk that you're bringing into this profession, it's gone. We don't need that. And what God is saying is that, you know, since I'm in the business of making therapists, and since I'm the best at what I do, right, all you need to do really is to have a willingness to do this, right? Do you really want to be a therapist or whatever, right? God is saying, yeah, I can work with you, but you have to be willing to let me work with you also. You see what happens? God provides the education that we need, right? And what happens is that we open the Bible and we read right in the Bible the education that God is providing man. And just a little note here. Some of us tend to get all intertwined so much with the education that God is providing that we forgot God. Right? Because I'm going to step out on a limb here and say, you don't need a Bible for salvation. You don't need the Bible for a relationship with God. You don't. Right? Abraham didn't have a Bible. But for some reason, I'm being a little bit facetious now, but for some reason, Abraham had one of the closest relationships with God that we knew, that we know of. The Bible gives us knowledge of how God interacted in the lives of other people. The Bible gives us knowledge of how God operated in the lives of other people. How is God operating in our life? You see, we can look and we can read about the things that happened in the Bible, about the things that happened to Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Noah, and you name the list. Sarah and Ruth and all these different people, and we can see, wow, awesome. But that's how God interacted with them. I mean, could it be how God interacts with us? Yeah. But the more important question to ask is God's interaction, is God's relationship with me similar to that? What is God's relationship with me? Do I meet the minimum requirements? You see, the scripture talks about God desires that all will be saved, that all will meet those minimum requirements, but reality is that all wouldn't be saved. Right? All will not meet the minimum requirements. Why? Because all will not choose to let God do his thing. I mean, it's not me who's saying that, right? In the scripture, it says it's plainly, right? That in, when God returns, when Jesus Christ returns to this earth, there will be wars. People will not want to give up their sovereignty. People will not want to give up their rulership of their lives to God. And there will be wars. So we see that, you know, they wouldn't want to give it up. In the book of Revelation, chapter 22, It talks about some of those individuals who will not be in the kingdom of God. Now, this is just a segue into the message, okay? We are talking about sin today, right? So if it is that you've never sinned before, this is not the place for you. You can go out the door right now. I'm talking about sinners, and I'm talking about sin. So what happens is that God wants a relationship with man, but not on man's terms. God wants a relationship with man, but we have to be able to live according to God's terms. You see, the overall picture is this. God created man for this relationship with him. And he's just asking the question, okay, you want to be on my team? Because he's just looking for, well, many people who want to be on his team. And he's willing to provide the training. And it's kind of like, reminds me of anyone ever been on a job search? I mean, you're really looking for that job. Especially when you're young and you don't have a whole lot of experience. Right? The magic words you see in that ad is what? Are training provided. And we are willing to train because it's like, yes, I have all of this knowledge I got from the books, but reality is that the books really don't give you all that much. It doesn't really matter what you learn in the books, even in accounting, you know, the numbers 2 plus 2 always equals to 4. But you come to work for an accounting firm and they teach you how to do the accounting there. There are procedures that need to be followed. Amen? And in order to follow those procedures, and sometimes you may not even know about accounting, sometimes it might be auto mechanics, right? Training provided. You come, the auto mechanic, has had a lot of years in this field, and what happens now is that they take the opportunity now to teach you how to be an auto mechanic with the intent that one day you're going to be a master mechanic. And sometime before that, you're actually going to be working for me, but you have to be able to prove that you meet the minimum standards. You see, God does the same thing. God is willing to train because he says that my ways are not the same as yours. My thoughts are not the same as yours. You see, when you fell, right, from my good graces, you know, a little while ago, you became so stirred up and enmeshed in this world's way of thinking that you don't know right from wrong, left from right, up from down. You don't know diddly. So I'm going to teach you. I'm going to provide on-the-job training. And that's what this life is about. God is providing on-the-job training. But we have to do it his way. You know, one of the biggest challenges that I've had? People. Yeah. I am what they would call an expert in my field. And when I supervise young therapists, I'm one of those people that sign off saying that, okay, they've spent 2 years with me and now they can get their license, right? The reason that you come to the master is because there's something that you need to learn. And the biggest challenge is trying to teach someone who knows everything. Anyone ever had that experience? Trying to teach someone who is not teachable. I've been doing this for 50 years. There's nothing that you whippersnapper, wet behind the ears, just out of college could teach me. You cannot teach someone who's not willing to learn. And quite often, that's what we do with God, right? Because we tell God, we say, God, I know that this is the way that you want me to do it, right? But, you know, in my experience, in my years of experience, that's not really the way things go. I mean, there was a particular time yesterday when I was chuckling to myself because I'm in there praying and I say, God, you know, this rain might actually stop some people from coming. And then I had to check myself because in my particular experience with human beings, when the rain is falling on the outside and it makes that nice sound on the roof, you know, the temperature drops just a little bit, it gets just a little bit cozy, right? Ingredients for sleep. And therefore, in my experience, God, not a whole lot of people going to be showing up if the rain is falling. So could you stop the rain? And as soon as I prayed that, he slapped me upside the head and said, who you talking to? But in God's experience, it doesn't matter how much rain falls. It doesn't matter how much the snow comes down. It don't matter. If God wants them there, they'll be there. Hence the reason why I had to change my prayer from stop the rain to can we have your presence, God? And whoever you want to bring with you, that's okay with me. Like that really matters, right? Whoever you want to bring with you, that's okay with me. So what happens now is that our thoughts need to be in line with who God is and what God is doing. God doesn't change his ways to suit me, right? I have to change my way to suit God. So when God pulls us to the side now and says, listen, the way that you used to run your relationship, you know, and the fears that you have, the anxieties that you have, listen, I am the good shepherd. I'm not going to treat you like that. You say, well, God, in my experience, you know, it's been my experience that our experience is irrelevant. The only experience that we have that's relevant is our experience with God. Because he already says that, you don't know diddly, you know, sit back and learn from me, right? You don't know what love is. That's why I had to give you a new commandment. What was it to? Love God, love your neighbor, as yourself. Even that we can't do. Because as I mentioned last week, we don't even know how to love ourselves because we don't know what love is. So God gave us a new commandment. He says, love as I love you. You know how that works? So what we are looking at here now is God is changing us. He's in the process of changing. You see, we cannot have a relationship with God and a relationship with Satan at the same time. Right? I'm going there today. Sin is evil. Sin is one of those non-negotiable. And why does God hate sin? Right? Three simple reasons. One, let me put it in the vernacular. It disses God. Right? It's a slap in the face. I sent my son, and depending on what angle you look at it, I died for you. And this is the thanks I get. I died for the sin. And yes, I could understand the weakness that you have, but if we put ourselves in a position day after day where sin occurs, then really, how is that honoring God? Sin is evil. It dishonors God. The same thing that he died for is the same thing that we run after. What is sin? We've come to understand that sin is a transgression of the law. That's a little bit shallow. I'm not going to get into all the scriptures and talk about it right now, but all I'm going to say is sin is anything that goes contrary to God's will. Amen. Anything, right? And if we were to look at how do we know what God's will is? Did Abraham have 10 commandments written somewhere? You know? And he's sitting there and he wants to do something, so he dips into his pocket and he pulls it out and he says, okay. Oh, it's not here, so therefore I can do it. Did Abraham have any 10 commandments? No, he didn't. What did he have? God. Did Abraham have statutes and judgments? No, he had God. How do we know the will of God? A relationship with God. Any of you all had the experience where your friend tells you, okay, let's go do X, Y, and Z. And then you say something like, nah, my mom ain't going to like that. Or my dad is not going to like that. Ever had that experience? Did your dad actually tell you that he doesn't like that? Many times, no. So how did we know that dad is not going to like that? Did that particular situation ever come up in the past? No. The reason that we know that dad or mom or uncle or whoever is not going to like it is because we've been in relationship with them long enough. We've heard them speak long enough. We've been in that close-knit corner near with them. That for some reason, based on that relationship, we know what is acceptable and what is not. And you see, God is the same. But if God at that time had taken the time to tell Israel or to tell us in our early years exactly what is it that he wants, would we have received it? Would we have been at the place where God could actually, we can actually know from God what God wants? No, because we don't know God. We know what he's done in the Bible. We know what he's done based on things that's written in the Bible. However, do we actually know him? And it's through knowing him that we know what he likes and what he doesn't like. So at that point, Israel did not know God. So it was impossible for them to know right from wrong. It was impossible for them to know what his will is. And therefore, since they didn't know his will, they sinned. So what God did, he gave them, okay, here are 10 things that I'm going to give to you. If you do these, you'll be on the right track. So he laid out the 10 commandments, some of which include love towards God and love towards man. But the problem with human beings is that we become very legalistic, right? And we look at, well, I didn't actually commit adultery. I mean, yeah, I was sitting there and, you know, I was kind of like taking a second look and a third look, and the look turns to stare. But how do you define staring, really? And instead of thinking about what is actually going on in our heart and in our mind, we get hung up on the dictionary's definition of staring, the dictionary's definition of lust, or how broad is that gray area? Because if I stay in the gray area, then I don't actually approach the black line. You all understand what I'm talking about? So therefore, what happens is that we look at the letter of the law. And then when we look at the letter of the law, we sin anyway. Why? Because our hearts are wrong. It's not in line with what God is saying. Yes, every single thing there in the Ten Commandments, we're not doing it, so therefore, we're good. No, we're not. So God says, well, you know what, I'm going to have to break it down a little bit further. So he gave us the statutes. Same thing. We look for loopholes. Then he gave us specific judgments, which is, how do you apply these laws in human lives? And we still look for more loopholes instead of looking to God. And the amazing thing is that once we look towards God, we get all of our answers. Once we're in relationship with God, I don't need to come and tell you what is right and what is wrong. You know, because Holy Spirit already convicted you. Ever thought about why atheists says there's no God? Here's one of the biggest reasons. Because I want to do what I want to do, when I want to do it, with whomever I want to do, and therefore, if there's a law against it, then I'll be doing wrong. Right? And if there's a law, then therefore there must be a lawgiver. So if I discredit the lawgiver, right, and I say, well, God doesn't exist, right, then therefore, since there's no God, then there's no lawgiver, and then since there's no lawgiver, there's no law, and therefore I can go ahead and do whatever I want to do. Amen. It's that simple. Man wants to do his own thing. You see, you cannot serve God and Satan at the same time. And I started off by saying, and I started off, I continued by saying that one of the reasons that God hates sin is because it shows disrespect towards him. The second reason is because sin hurts. Really, it does. There's no sin that doesn't bring ill effects. Let me give you an example. We live in a society today where sex sells. Sex is all over the place. Middle school, kindergarten, all the way up, right? And I ain't gonna lie, it's good, right? Oh, look at people blush. It's good. But the problem is, there's right and there's wrong. Now, God says, thou shalt not commit adultery. Well, how do you really define adultery? So we try to strain at the gnat and sort of like divert the attention away from the fact that you're sinning. You know what I'm talking about? And it's so attractive. So what happens is that we go and we commit adultery. And I think about these young ladies who were here. Does sin affect the lives of people? Yeah. That sin that they participated in, whether willingly, well, if they did it unwillingly, then it's forced, so therefore it wouldn't be a sin. But someone else's sin is affecting their lives now, right? JB gave the statistics about households with single women, and many of those issues are because of sin, right? And here's how it works. I go out and I commit adultery. I have a choice to make. I've already sinned, but is my sin, am I going to allow that to affect the life of this child that came out of wedlock? Quite often we say, well, you know, let's just have an abortion. That's sin also. Am I getting political? No, this is spiritual, okay? That's sin. You just killed a living being, right? So let's say that we let the living being live. That individual is still affected because there's no way that I can give 100% of my attention to my wife and children at home and 100% attention to this newborn. Something's going to have to give. So I decide I'll stay faithful, and what I will do is I'll do the right thing. I'll take care of my kid, right? So I send money. That's taking care of your kid, right? Wrong. Okay? That's just paying for your kid. You're not taking care of no kid. That kid grows up without a dad. Is that kid affected? Yes. And the things that I should have been there to teach him, he's not getting. Does that have a ripple effect down through generations? You better believe it. I'm not there to teach him how to respect women. Instead, the media is teaching him, right? And the media is teaching him that whenever a woman says no, that means yes. Whenever a woman says no, all you have to do is to slap her a couple times or be rough with her, because we all know that women like it rough. Oh, am I going too far? I think not. And many of our young men growing up having this view of how to treat a woman, and it's all wrong. No respect. So what happens now is that whole thing now is perpetuated from generation to generation. Why? Because of my sin. You talk about a generational curse, okay? Because of my sin. 3, 4, 5, 6 generations, domino effect, multiplied, because every child or every person that my son affects in a negative way, that person affects another person. And that's just his relationship with women. What about other things, like what the research shows? Research shows that people who grew up in single households are at higher risk of going to jail and crime, higher risk of physical illnesses, higher risk of mental illnesses, higher risk of not having adequate education, right? Higher risk of poverty. I'm not saying so that's all what the research shows. This is what I just caused. One sin. And do we really want to know why God hates sin? Because of the effect that it has on his children. Well, if God is really a God, why doesn't he go and stop it? Fair question, right? Tune in next quarter. That's one of the messages coming up next quarter. Don't have time for it right now. Okay. Sorry. Third reason that God hates sin. And there are many reasons, don't get me wrong, but these are just three that I chose to address. Third reason, my sin affects me. I am a child of God. God loves me. And when I go out and I do something wrong, what happens? It diminishes and it destroys partially, and each time a partial destruction happens, that's more and more destruction. It erodes the type of person God is making me to be. Remember, we don't know what love is. God is in the process of teaching us. And as Holy Spirit works in us, godly character is developed. Love, joy, peace, goodness, all of those things that are of God, all of those things that reflect God, all of those things that God is creating in us so that we could be created into his image and likeness, all of those things are becoming eroded when I sin. If I steal, I cannot be trusted. Is God going to be entering into a relationship with someone that he cannot trust? Will you? Right? If I lie, is God going to be pleased with that? It's eroding trust again. Why? Because I cannot trust you. It says that, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? And last week we saw that the kingdom of God actually is God. The unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God, simply meaning that the unrighteous cannot have a relationship with God. Why? Because God chooses not to. You know, we used to go around saying that God and sin cannot coexist, making it sound as though whenever sin enters, God got to leave. What a weak God. The issue here is that sin cannot coexist with God, because wherever God is, there is light. Sin got to go. Amen? Right? Book of Revelation says that, you know, when at the kingdom, at the coming of, what's that place? You all know what I'm talking about. The great city, right? The New Jerusalem, right? That when God is present, there's light. There's no need for the sun to shine by day or the moon to shine by night. Why? Because God is there. Sin isn't there. Where God is, sin cannot be present. God chooses not to be associated with sin, but he gives on-the-job training, right? And he also sends mentors, his disciples, to mentor you so that you can be moving in that direction. He also sends Holy Spirit to work in you. He also sent his son to die for you. What else does he need to do? Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do you know that the unrighteous will not have a relationship with God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral or idolaters or adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, or drunkards, or revelers, nor swindlers. I mean, these are just a few of the many, many descriptions and many tags that are placed on individuals and placed on sin. These will not inherit the kingdom of God. You see, I've looked at so many television programs, religious programs, listened to many sermons and all this type of thing. And for some reason, we don't talk about sin. Sin is serious stuff. Because remember, God says that I want you, right? I want you. But he also says that if it is that you do not obey me, you're not mine. I didn't say that, right? John 14, verse 24. If you don't obey me, you're not mine. You see, it is impossible to serve God and to serve Satan at the same time. Sin serves Satan. If you're sinning, stop. If you can't stop because it's so ingrained in you, that's why he gave Holy Spirit. That's why he sent his disciples to help disciple people into this way of life. He says that, you know, you cannot serve God and mammon. It's either you would love one or hate the other. Cannot serve two masters. Make a decision. Stop playing church, right? You see, too often we're too soft on sin. We hear politicians talk about, oh, being soft on crime. We are too soft on sin. Sin is evil. But if we know that, we have that head knowledge, what is the reason that we find it difficult to turn away from sin? Because Jesus himself, he was tested, right? Just as we were, but he was without sin, showing the example that if he was man, just as we are, all man, tested just as we are. I use the word there, tested, for a specific reason. The scripture actually talks about tempted. That tends to be a little bit misleading because Jesus was not tempted. Yes, Satan tempted, but Jesus wasn't tempted. The difference is that, yes, Satan can tempt, but Jesus doesn't have to accept the temptation. So it's easier just to say that he was tested, right? So Jesus was tested. Him being all man, but yet without sin. What's the reason that he was without sin? The reason that Jesus was without sin was because it's simple. He was constantly in the presence of his Father. He was constantly speaking to his dad. He was constantly speaking with Holy Spirit. And it's through this relationship that he conquered sin, setting us an example. Yes, we had a rough start, right? But the example is simple. We stick close to God, right? We grow in relationship with God. We have a relationship with Holy Spirit. And by a relationship, I don't mean every morning we get up, spend 5 minutes, and then move on. I'm talking about throughout the day. Constantly talking with God. Because reality is that it is impossible for someone to be in the presence of God and sin. Impossible. If it is that you think that you're in the presence of God and you sin, no, it's because you moved. Because the nature of this walk is such that God is the one. Only through him can sin be conquered. God provides the direction, he provides the support, and he provides the training. He provides the mentorship. He provides the guidance that we need. The whole purpose of sin, really, is to take us away from God. The whole purpose of God is to draw us closer in relationship to him. As we draw closer and closer to God, I guarantee that you're going to find that all of those things that trip you up, right? Stealing, lying, sexual immorality, idolatry, witchcraft, whatever it is that's there to trip you up, you'd find that that's no match for God. Because God has already won the battle. Satan is already defeated, people, right? And right now he's that roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. Ever trapped an animal in a corner? That animal becomes so wild, you just got to release him. That's how Satan is described. He's lost the battle. But the problem is that many of us haven't realized that yet. So all I want to say in closing is this. Let go. Let God. Let go of my personal experience, right? Those experiences that I have that I think I know all the answers, right? It's irrelevant. Let go of who we think we are, who we think we know. Let go of our pride so that we could become more teachable so that God can teach us. You see, this is not about Pastor Kenneth here, right? This is about you. This is about your salvation. This is about me. This is about my salvation. The most I can do is to get up here and, you know, let Holy Spirit do his thing, right? Your salvation is between you and your Creator. And if it is that we don't have that teachable attitude, we're not going to make it. Right? Amen?
Amen.
Holy Father, in the name of Jesus Christ, our brother, thank you, God. Thank you for another day to come and worship you, to receive your word. Thank you for another day, Father. We are here in your presence with bowed hearts. And we recognize you as God in our lives. And we are just asking, Father, that during those periods of weaknesses, that you would lean over, Father, and pick us up. That you would be like that poem that says, the footprints in the sand. That sometimes during those times of our weaknesses, when we are going after sin, and sometimes we may even plan our sins, and sometimes we may even be so tempted that we choose not to seek you. Because if we deny you, if we push you to the side, then we can go ahead and do what we want. And this is not what you intended. You want a relationship with us, Father, that's true and that's rich. You want a relationship, Father, with us that when we come together, that we can just love each other so much and not have to worry about this sin that takes away from that relationship. You want this relationship with us, great God in heaven, but it has to be under your terms, and we are thankful to you that you're in the process of changing us. You have given to us the tools. You have sent Holy Spirit. You have sent your Son. You have sent, you have sent, you have sent. You've done, you've done, you've done. You are forgiven, forgiven, forgiven. And great God in heaven, we are praying now, Father, that you would help us to humble ourselves. Because as you said in your word, if your people who are called according to your name would humble ourselves, turn from our evil ways, turn from our sin, then you would answer our prayers. So God, with humbleness of heart, we are here in your presence and we pray, Father, that you will do whatever you desire with us. And we pray this in the precious name of our brother Jesus Christ.